Good morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This morning in our passage, we come to the section where we bring together these two pronouncements from God of his bringing about the fulfillment of his promise to save humanity, to save people who trust in him. First, the angel had declared to Zechariah, the priest, that in his old age and his wife's old age, that they would bear a son, and that son would prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. And then the angel appeared to Mary and said that she would bear the Son of God. And after those two pronouncements, now we see these two women come together and meet, and we see the Holy Spirit actively at work here. So, would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This morning we'll take a look at verses 39 to 45. This is when Mary and Elizabeth meet for the first time since the angels have spoken to them. Elizabeth is now pregnant, approximately 6 months pregnant or so. And we see this wonderful greeting. And in the middle of it, we see the Holy Spirit at work because God loves his people. And he's sending forth a Savior to rescue those who are lost and dying. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is God's word. We see leaping for joy here at the promised fulfillment of God's love for the people he has created. First, we see Mary's greeting in verses 39 and 40. She travels. Now Elizabeth and Zechariah are outside of Jerusalem. They're in the hill country here of Judea, which is still, Jerusalem is inside Judea, but they're outside of the city proper itself here. Mary rises up and she goes in haste. So we see this, that the angel had just pronounced to her that she would give birth to the Savior. And she goes quickly to her cousin, who she knows is pregnant. Don't know if she knows the full backstory or the way in which God had brought this about, that God had promised to Zechariah that they would bear a son. Regardless, she knows that Elizabeth is well advanced in age, past standard childbearing ages here, that this is somehow a work of God. And when now she too is touched by God and called by God, she runs quickly and goes to see Elizabeth to share in this wonder and in this joy that God is fulfilling what he promised. He's carrying out his promises right before their eyes and through them. She enters the house and she greets Elizabeth. And now we have these two women through whom God's promises are going to be fulfilled coming together for the first time since they both experienced this work of God in their lives. Well, then we see in the beginning part of verse 41, we see John's greeting. Now, this is interesting because John is not born yet. He is still in his mother Elizabeth's womb. But we see that at the greeting of Mary, when the baby John in Elizabeth's womb hears Mary's voice, he leaps for joy. This is the Holy Spirit at work here. We know that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, and here, even before birth now, the Spirit of God is at work. If you remember, the purpose of John, or the role to which God had called him, as he prophesied in the Old Testament, that John would prepare the way. We spent a lot of time talking about that, the idea of preparing the way for the king and making straight the paths, you know, filling in the potholes, repaving the road idea there for the coming of the king. That he's preparing the hearts of the people. Well, here we see, even before he's born, he is participating in that role, in that calling from God, where he is announcing with his leaping in the womb, he is announcing that the Messiah, the Savior, is coming. He is announcing the fulfillment of God's promises. I think that's so fascinating. It's not intended here to be a full dissertation on all the theology of following God's will or anything like that. But here we have someone who, before they're even born, is fulfilling God's will in their life. I think sometimes we really wrestle, and it's not wrong to wrestle. We really struggle with what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to be doing? Either in a particular situation or in the grand scheme of our lives. And here we see someone who clearly is called by God, given a role by God, and is fulfilling that role even before they are born. For me, in some ways, it speaks to, or it calls me, it exhorts me to trust more in God, that God will accomplish his purposes in our lives, that God will work out his will in our lives, that maybe we don't need to be constantly stressed and struggling with are we walking what we think of as a tightrope of God's will in our lives? I don't think it's a tightrope. I think we can trust the Lord to lead us as he has called us and wants us to follow him, proclaim him. His baby leaps in her womb. So the role of John the Baptist of proclaiming that the Savior is coming is already beginning. It also just gives such a great preview of all that God has in store. Here, even before John is born, he is fulfilling God's calling. Well, then at the end of verse 41, we have Elizabeth's greeting. She now greets Mary. The end of verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaimed, and we'll read that in a second, going on into verse 42 to 45 there. But Elizabeth greets Mary and says she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not something that is spread across all people that we see in the Old Testament. That's not the way the Old Testament and up to this time, up until the birth of Jesus, or I'm sorry, the death and ascension of Jesus. This isn't how the Spirit is talked about that. after the ascension of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, all believers in Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit. That may seem so commonplace to us now, but in the Old Testament, there were very special times and special individuals where it speaks of someone is filled with the Spirit. And it's usually a very special manifestation of God breaking through into our tangible world in a very special way. And we see that here. Now, it's interesting. Elizabeth isn't going to go on here to prophesy anything. You think maybe she's filled with the Holy Spirit like a prophet in the Old Testament because she has something to prophesy. That's not what she does here. It starts off as simply a greeting, but the Holy Spirit filled her for this greeting. Who is Jesus? He is the words we know so well, right? That he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is fully human, fully God. He is the Son of God. He is God Almighty. He is the Savior, the Messiah. But those words, they become commonplace to us, and therefore I think we lose some of the profound nature of what is occurring here. That God has promised from the very beginning of his scriptures, since the fall, that God has promised and been at work to send a Savior who is his Son to rescue us from death. And here the beauty of that, the power of that, we just get a little glimpse of it, that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And let us not forget the whole backwards and upside down nature of all of this, right? King is supposed to be born in a palace. Jesus is born to a poor, unmarried girl, young lady. He'd be born in a backwards town outside of the public eye, attended not by the royalty of Israel, but by shepherds and by animals. Even if I was reading, where was it? Some article, was it Christianity Today? Can't remember now. Phooey, I apologize. Someone was just reflecting on, if we had written the story of Jesus as Americans typically, right? Yes, we may have had him and quite possibly could have had him born in a manger, a very low birth and all that, but how would we have ended the story? He'd be on the throne. He'd be the conquering hero, right? We love a good rags to riches story, right? It's not how the life of Jesus ends. He starts in a lowly manger and he ends on a cross. Why? Because he's weak? No. Because he loves us. And as the King, as God, who created us, he loves us so much that he leads us and serves us as King by healing what is truly wrong with us, and that's sin that kills us. This is who Jesus is. This is the pronouncement of the coming of Jesus. Elizabeth's greeting then transitions into Elizabeth's blessing. And she pronounces a blessing here on Mary and on Jesus. She pronounces in verses 42 to 45 here, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So first, she's recognizing how blessed Mary really is. Mary is blessed. She goes on to describe towards in the beginning of verse 45 that part of the reason why Mary is so blessed, and she's calling out this blessing of Mary here, is because she believed God. God said something impossible, but Mary believed God because it was God. She didn't believe her eyes. She didn't believe what she understood to be possible. She believed God. And therefore, she is blessed. She's also blessed because she's chosen by God to bear his son. She also blesses the fruit of your womb, meaning she blesses Jesus. She recognizes and calls him Lord. The mother of my Lord should come to me. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? End of all of verse 43. She knows who this child is going to be. She has an understanding here. We don't know how complete, how full. That's okay. It's not the point of this passage here. There's an acknowledgement here of Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, that the child to be born to Mary, that Jesus is blessed and that he is Lord. And so she pronounces that blessing. Elizabeth herself is humbled that she would be able to not meet Jesus at this point, but meet the mother of Jesus. She feels so blessed, so blessed. And then again, the passage ends in verse 45 with this two reasons again why Mary is blessed by Elizabeth here. And that's one, that she believed God, and two, that she is chosen by God. It's a big deal to believe in God. Doesn't it, on the surface, doesn't it seem so easy sometimes, so obvious? Well, of course, God says something, we believe it. I think maybe the challenge comes in when we say, does God really say that? Which is interesting, because those are the very same words that Satan uses in the garden. Did God really say that? I think therein lies our challenge of belief. If God came down to us as an angel, we think, we would believe what he says right away. If it was that powerful, that otherworldly, then it would be easy, we think, to believe. But throughout the scriptures, we see that that's not the case. Just because there's a supernatural event that occurs, it doesn't mean that it's easy to believe that it's from God or trust in what God says. And so I think it's very hard to believe in God when we look around at our circumstances. I believe that's one of the purposes and encouragements of Scripture, throughout all of Scripture, to encourage us to believe what God says. I'm not speaking here primarily of some inner sense that we have of what God says. I'm speaking primarily of his word. And we can look and say, God promised to send a Savior because he loves us. And he did. That Savior was beyond all expectations, the wildest imaginations of anyone who had studied the Old Testament or all scholars, or it was beyond even their wildest imaginations, the way God was going to express his love, the way God was going to fulfill his promise, the way God was going to rescue his people. And therefore, all the words of Jesus are real. And God's promise that Jesus will come again is real. And these are things that we can and must believe. I wonder if it's easier to believe that Jesus will come again because we don't have to really put a specific time frame on that. Sure, Jesus will come again, maybe in my lifetime, maybe after I pass away. It's okay. It doesn't really affect, we think, how we live in the moment to believe that Jesus will come again. Maybe the words of Jesus are more difficult to live and obey, that we are to turn the other cheek, that we are to love our enemies. That we are to give sacrificially of ourselves. But the call for us is to believe God because of his great love for us that has been demonstrated by the fulfillment of his promise to send Jesus to save us. God loves us so. Jesus has come and is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that we celebrate this week his birth. Thank you that you loved us so, that you saw us in our lost state, even when we didn't realize we were lost. You came and you rescued us. I ask, Father, that you would fill each of us with the Holy Spirit, that we would truly understand who you are and live according to your will, and that we would live each day with great anticipation and expectation of your coming again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.